Good morning.
All right. Rick, could you do me a favor? If this microphone starts going out, jump up and down. And I'm trying to make sure I stand behind this microphone. All right. It is 4th of July week. It's going to be a short week for a lot of people. And it comes with a lot of things that we think of, such as cookouts and barbecue and family get-togethers, trips, and of course fireworks. I can remember growing up, that was always lived in a community where I could buy fireworks, and it was always a big deal to buy them and set them off and then go to the fireworks show. I don't know if they still have them or not. They used to have these little tanks. Do you remember the little tanks? You could light them and they would go and they would shoot these little firecrackers. Do you remember the chickens that did the same thing? They had chickens that laid something that blew up, and anyway, I don't know if they still do the chickens or not. We call it Independence Day. And it's a day to reflect on our heritage of freedom. And freedom is something that we value rightfully so highly in our country. And, you know, I used to say that it was valued second only to life because the founding documents of our country say that one of our three rights are the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I would say it's the number one thing that people value because people are actually willing to lay down their life in order to preserve our freedom. But, you know, freedom is something that God highly values as well. We know that in the very beginning when he created the first human beings, he gave them the freedom to choose to obey his will or choose not to obey his will. He gave them the freedom to make the right choice or the wrong choice. We know that God freed Israel from slavery, from bondage to the Egyptians. He brought them out and redeemed them from slavery, brought them to himself so they could serve and worship him. We know that we as Christians have been freed, liberated from sin by the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. And so freedom truly is something that is close to God's heart. But what is freedom? How do we know that we have freedom? How do we know if we're losing freedom? I think it's important to understand freedom if we're going to maintain it, if we're going to make full use of it. Because if we don't understand freedom, we may wind up focusing on something that is not freedom, that looks like freedom. And so I'm going to share this morning, we're going to go through three understandings of freedom if we're going to truly preserve and enjoy our freedom. Number one, freedom is not autonomy or absolute independence. Okay, freedom is not just freedom to have no responsibility and do whatever you want. You know, we have a tendency to kind of romanticize that sort of thing, right? I mean, people love pirates, right? Pirates, I mean, the pirates, there's no limits, no responsibility. You can come and go as you please, or the outlaw, or the nomad, or, you know, no responsibility, no rules to be wild and free. We kind of have a tendency to romanticize that sort of thing. And we see the same spirit sometimes in some of our commercials. Do you remember the Isuzu Rodeo commercial, the one that says the world is full of obstacles, boundaries, and limits? Ignore them. Do you remember that commercial? And it showed this big old guy chasing this Isuzu, and it runs over the sign that says obey, and then runs over another sign that says rules. Okay, and so the underlining thought there is that, you know, rules are confining, rules are bad, breaking them is good. Or do you remember the commercial where that teacher's walking up and down in the classroom and saying, color within the lines, and the kids are all coloring within the lines? Do you remember that commercial? And this kid gets this devious grin and starts scribbling all over the page. Okay, lines are our friends. Once again, the idea is rules and limits, those aren't good, but breaking them, that's fun and that's good. Or what about Foster Grant? Their sunglasses say, no limits. Or the Outback, no rules, just right. Or Comedy Central, see comedy that breaks the rules. Or the Spice Girls, when they say, rules are for breaking. Underlying thought in all of this is that rules are too confining. Rules are not a good thing. Rules are made to be broken. Live it up. Live life without any kind of limits. And people have a tendency to romanticize that. And it looks exciting. It looks good. But, you know, the Bible gives a more accurate picture of what life is like in that way. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, it gives a long list of the characteristics of rule breakers. Verse 2, it says they follow after their own sensuality. They do whatever feels right to them, whatever feels good. Verse 3, they're greedy, they're selfish. Verse 10, they despise authority. No one's going to tell me what to do. They're self-willed. It's all about me, what I want. No one's going to tell me what to do. They're daring. Verse 12 says they revile things. Verse 14, they entice others. People are attracted to the rebel. But then it goes on and describes a true state. Verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 2. It says that people like this are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking arrogant words of vanity, they entice fleshly desires by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this is he enslaved. Notice it calls them there, he said they're like springs without water. You know, if there's a spring without water, I wouldn't even call it a spring. But I guess spring without water, okay? The promise, it looks like there's going to be something good and refreshing there, but the promise is empty. It just doesn't pan out. It says that they promise freedom. Live life with no rules. Live life with no limits. Live it up. Just enjoy it. Be free and don't let anyone tell you what to do. But it says they are slaves to their own corruption. They think that they're living wild and free and don't even realize that they themselves are enslaved and in bondage. This reminds us that there is no such thing as absolute freedom. You know what absolute freedom is? Freedom from rules, freedom from responsibility, freedom from everything. Absolute freedom is freedom, is a slavery disguised as freedom. It's bondage disguised as freedom. It's false freedom. And you know, speaking of disguised freedom, when I was thinking about that, I remembered reading some writings by a man from long ago. His name was Frederick Douglass, and I don't know if you've ever heard of him before. He was a former slave that managed to find freedom. He was educated, and he talked about one of the practices that a lot of slave owners engaged in. And he said around the holidays, they would go out and they would buy a whiskey and they would bring it to the slaves and they would encourage them. They would expect them to party and smile whenever the slaves engaged in all kinds of debauchery and other sorts of antics. And he says, now they themselves, those good Christian gentlemen, would never do the same sort of thing themselves, but they encourage their slaves to do the same. And what wound up happening, he says, that the slaves began to think of their slave masters as being generous and kind. In fact, they didn't want to leave their slavery. And so they would go back to the work and then look forward to the next holiday when they could party it up again. And when he began to wise up and he became educated and he began to understand what they were doing, he said he was disgusted by that whole thing. He said he called that generosity a fraud. He said all it was nothing more than them trying to obscure the miserable condition of their slavery. The worst kind of slavery is when you don't even realize that you're in bondage. And that's what this passage is talking about here. Philip Brooks in the 19th century says this: no man in this world attains freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. Let me read that one more time. No man in this world attains freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. Truly, freedom is not freedom to indulge and do whatever you want without any kind of responsibility. In fact, this bondage is the worst kind of bondage because it deceives you into thinking that you're free when in fact you're not free. When you become a slave to your own passions, that's the worst kind of slavery. And so, what is freedom? That brings us to our second point. True freedom is freedom from bondage. Go to John chapter 8. Jesus discusses this in John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly. Okay, when he says that, truly, truly, it means he's about to say something. You need to really listen up and take notice, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You will be truly free. Now the Pharisees were in bondage and they didn't recognize that they themselves were in bondage. But notice what Jesus says. When you sin, you become what? You become a slave of sin. It's kind of like flypaper. Once you land on it, you're stuck. You can't get unstuck. And that's the way it is with sin. You can't go back and when you sin, you can't unsin. You can't go back and turn the clock. You can't go back and undo it. Let me give you a little story that illustrates this. How many of you have ever swam in a river before? Anyone ever swam in a river before? Well, I used to, but I don't anymore. And let me tell you why. I grew up in a town that sat on the banks of the Missouri River and on the Platte River. People didn't usually go swimming in the Missouri River, I mean, because it has taken so many lives. But Platte River, people will go swimming in. People have drowned in the Platte River. And I don't know if you've ever seen the Platte River before, but it is a deceiving river because it's very shallow. Some places it's only knee deep. And there's sandbars all over the place, but it's full of sinkholes. And there are places where the current is really swift and it goes deep right over your head. And so it can be very deceiving. And I nearly drowned in the Platte River 3 times. I'm not a good swimmer. In fact, my mom made a rule that the river, swimming in the river, was off limits. So we were not allowed to go swimming in the river. And I remember one day, my brother James and our good friend Rick, we decided we wanted to go down to the Platte River. It was a hot day. We thought, why don't we all go ahead and go on down to the river, you know? And so we did. We went down, we parked down by the bridge. We got down to the water, and of course it was only knee deep, then it got waist deep. And, we thought, let's find a little deeper spot, maybe we can do a little bit of swimming. Well, a little bit later, the water got up to be about chest deep, and then the next thing I knew, I lost my footing. And the current had gotten really swift, and I was actually close to the edge. You would think close to the edge, the water would be more shallow, right? But close to the edge, the water got deep right over our head, and I couldn't swim. They thought I was fooling around because I tried to paddle, and of course nothing was happening, so I stuck my head. I was down under the water, stuck my hand up out of the water, and they thought I was just kind of kidding. But I was in big trouble. And I didn't know this till a little bit later, but my brother lost his footing on the other side, and he began to go down, and he wasn't a swimmer either. Rick, our good friend, was right in the middle of the river. He is an excellent swimmer. He looks over at me, and he looks over at James and realizes we're both drowning at the same time, and he has to decide who he's going to rescue first. And since I was closer to the bank, he went ahead and came over to me, and he actually gave me a few pushes, and I was able to grab a tree branch and pull myself out. And then he went and got James, and James had actually taken in some water because he was coughing and sputtering. You know, they say when you're about to die, your life flashes before your eyes. And I remember down in the water, I couldn't see anything but that murky water in front of my face. My life didn't flash before my eyes. Instead, what I heard was my mom saying, do not swim in the river. The river is off limits. You know, I realized I wasn't supposed to be there. And at that point, you know, I could have said, I'm sorry. But I'm still there. I'm still stuck. I could have said, I'll never do it again. Doesn't do me any good now. I'm still stuck. I could have said, I'll make up for it. Still not going to do any good. Anything I would do at that point is futile. The only thing I could hope for is for someone that is a good swimmer to rescue me and pull me out of that water. And fortunately, Rick was there and he pulled me out of the water. And you know, that's kind of the way it is with our sin. Jesus says, once you sin, you become a slave to sin. You become stuck. And whatever you do, you can try and do all kinds of things, but nothing is going to get you unstuck. The only thing you can hope for is for a good swimmer to come and pull you out of the water. And you know who that good swimmer is? That's Jesus. Matter of fact, he's so good. He swims so good, he walks on water. Okay? And so, like what he did for Peter, Jesus can rescue and pull you and reach out and pull you up out of that water. Because you know what? Jesus has never sinned. Jesus himself is not stuck in the water. James couldn't rescue me because he was stuck too. And so, but Jesus never sinned. He wasn't stuck. And so he says, if the Son makes you free, then you will be free indeed. Truly free. Only Jesus can rescue you. And that's freedom. Freedom from bondage to sin. That is the ultimate freedom. And only Jesus can offer you that freedom. But keep in mind, true freedom is not just freedom from bondage. It's not just freedom from, but freedom is also freedom in order to. And that brings us to our third point. Freedom, true freedom is freedom in order to love and serve God and others. True freedom is freedom in order to love and serve God and others. And you know what? This is really the only kind of freedom that truly matters. Go to Galatians chapter 5 with me, if you would. And it discusses this freedom. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. And notice what it says. It says, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, you were called to freedom, brethren. Okay, God calls us to be free. God He frees us from bondage. You are called to freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. What? Through love, serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so the passage says, don't turn your freedom into just freedom to do whatever you want. Because we've already seen that that type of freedom is not freedom at all, right? It's false freedom. It's bondage. Instead, he says, through love, serve one another. Don't turn it into an opportunity for the flesh. Many people think that's freedom, but it's not freedom. But through love, serve one another. And then it says, it is fulfillment of what? Fulfillment of the law. You mean if I'm a free person, I still have to live according to a law? Well, this is what it says. We need to live in fulfillment of the law. Fulfillment of the law is to love and to serve your neighbor. We cannot live life without a set of rules. You realize when God gives us His instruction, it's for our freedom. It's for our good. And you know what? There are limits to freedom, because if freedom is limitless, it's not freedom. There are limits to freedom, or it's not freedom at all. And I think our founding fathers of our country understood this. Listen to this quote from Nathan Niles. He was a lawyer, a politician, and a minister. In 1774, he says this. He says, by neglecting to embrace the gospel, we convert civil liberty, which is in itself a delicious kind of food, into a slow poison. Let me read that one more time. By neglecting to embrace the gospel, we convert civil liberty, which is in itself a delicious kind of food, into a slow poison. He understood the consequences of freedom with no limits. He understood that freedom with no limits would actually lead to destruction and death, as attractive as it is. And so freedom and responsibility go hand in hand. And you know, this is demonstrated in our early history. If we back up 150 years prior to Nathan Niles, back to 1607, I think some of us probably recognize that date. That was the date when the first successful English colony was established on the James River and known as Jamestown. And you know, when they first arrived and tried to hack out a home for themselves in that untamed land, things didn't go very well at first. They had, there were things such as Indian attacks, disease, starvation, things which threatened to wipe the colony out. And the people themselves were characterized as being riotous, profane, contentious, and given to a sort of barbarism in this untamed land. Now, there was a man there by the name of Robert Hunt. He was one of the early ministers of the colony. And history shows that he was one of the people that helped to ease the contentious and undisciplined ways of the early colonists. Here's a quote from one of the leaders of the colony. He says, many were the mischiefs that daily sprang from their ignorant yet ambitious spirits. But the good doctrine and exhortation of our preacher, Mr. Hunt, helped to reconcile them. Captain John Smith wrote that the courageous chaplain quenched those flames of envy and dissension. But you know, one of the biggest contributors to their danger of being wiped out by starvation, you know what that came from? That came from the unwillingness from a lot of people to put in a good day's work, especially some of the artisans and some of the gentry. They refused to do the work needed, such as clearing trees and plowing and planting and building. After all, this was the land of the free, right? And maybe that type of work seemed to be beneath them. And so they refused to put their hands to the work. And some people did a little bit of work, but not enough work. They had a common storehouse, and anybody that wanted to go to the storehouse and get rations, didn't matter how much work you put in.
You needed rations, you could go and get rations, no matter how much you worked.
Finally, Captain Smith enacted a compulsory work program based on the New Testament. And we know that the New Testament says, if any man does not work, then neither what? Neither let him eat. And so Captain Smith said, I'm going to put this principle to work. If you want to draw rations, then you're going to have to work. Well, by 1619, the colony was relatively stable. And one of the leaders, looking back on those early days, says this. He says, when our people were fed out of the common store, glad was he who could slip from his labor
or slumber over his task. The most honest among them would hardly take so much true pains in a week as now for themselves they will do in a day.
People used to sit
and they not put hardly
any work in at all. Now people do in a day what they used to do in a week. Okay, they understood the importance of responsibility. You can have no freedom without responsibility. So the colony went from desperation to development. See, freedom from without freedom in order to is deadly. The two go hand in hand. Freedom without responsibility is no freedom at all. Freedom and responsibility are inseparably connected. I'm convinced, Scripture says, the only way to truly be free is to choose to serve God
and to serve others.
Freedom without the most noble and the most lovely things and turn it into something
evil and ugly. Think about it. We're free to love, right? But what happens when you love
without limits?
Turns into what?
Turns
into fornication and adultery. Freedom to worship without limits
becomes idolatry. Freedom to discuss without limits
becomes quarrels. And dissension.
Freedom to disagree without limits becomes fighting and violence. Freedom to thrive without limits becomes oppression. And so freedom and responsibility, freedom within the limits that God has set, is the only type of true freedom. To love and to serve. You know, the question, how do you make the most of your freedom? That's how you make the most of your freedom. Is to love and to serve. That's how we make the most of our freedom. So the question we end up with is, how do I make full use of the freedom that I have? Well, obviously we need to do good, right? We need to do good, honest work. We need to be honest. We need to be trustworthy. Some people do various things. Some people support missions. Some of you support children's homes. Some of you volunteer and participate in civic activities or some sort of ministry. I've heard of people that have participated in Big Brothers and Big Sisters. Some that have chosen to be a foster parent and serve and love in that way. Some that get involved in Meals on Wheels, and the list goes on and on. But understanding that we're free in Christ means we're free to love and to serve. And maybe it's just as simple as being a good, godly friend and being available. But most of all, to share the good news of the gospel. And so, as we go into this 4th of July week, and we come upon Independence Day, reflect not just on the nature of the freedom that we have in this country, but on the nature of the freedom that we have in Christ. Remember, true freedom is not freedom to do just whatever you want. That's not freedom at all. But freedom is freedom from bondage to sin and freedom in order to love and to serve God and others. And Jesus came to this earth to offer you freedom that can only be found in Him. And so let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for the remission of your sins? And do you believe that He rose from the grave? And do you believe that He's going to return someday and take all of us to home with Him?
Because if you believe those things and you're ready to accept Him
as your Savior and as your Lord, then you're ready to be baptized and be born again, and He'll wash away all of your sins, and He will free you from your bondage to sin. We're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning, and if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.